Good morning. Welcome here. It's a beautiful, beautiful summer day, right? Maybe a little cool today, but it's good to see everybody. Since it's a little chilly today, let's take a few minutes. Let's get up and greet each other, and then we'll do some announcements. All right. Good morning. We're going to take a look at a few announcements now. And so if those people that have announcements would like to come up, I know Kendra and Sarah both want to make an announcement. If there's anybody else, you can feel free to come up right now. I just wanted to point out a couple of things. On the prayer list, we don't have Peter and Valentine Zacharias on there, but we need to keep them in prayer. We just forgot to put them in before the bulletin printed, and so keep Peter and Valentine in your prayers. She's still struggling with shortness of breath and stuff like that with her heart issues, and so please pray for them as well. There's another prayer request I'd like to just read out here. There's one regarding Irene Neufeld. She's the daughter of Frank and Betty Entz, formerly of Rhineland. She has recently been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in a number of places in her body. There is no treatment which can cure her, and the family has asked for prayer support for her, her husband Henry, their family, and extended family. And so we pray for a sense of calmness in the midst of turbulent waters for that family as well. And I'll just let these two make their announcements as well.
Good morning. I'm here to talk to you guys about VBS a little bit. Yeah, someone's excited. So as I've been getting into this and I've tapped a few people on the shoulders already, and something that keeps coming to me is a Bible verse passage from Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. And that's just how I feel about VBS. It is... it's just such a great ministry to the children, both of our church and our community, and it's so important. And if Jesus says it's so important to love the children, then we should too. So I just want to say to you all that if you have any inclination whatsoever to volunteer at VBS this year, we've got lots of space. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, but the Sunday school group in our church has really grown, so I can just assume that VBS is going to be a lot bigger this year too, so we need more volunteers. I have not printed the little forms that we did in the past couple of years for the bulletin inserts, because to be honest, I only get about 6 or 7 of them back. So instead of wasting all that paper, I'm just going to talk to you guys and make this my personal invitation to each and every one of you to consider volunteering this summer. It's July 1st to 5th in the evenings, and it's going to be so much fun. The theme is in the wild, so there's going to be, it's kind of like a safari, and focus on Jesus. It's about cameras and taking pictures and focus in on Jesus. It's going to be so much fun, but we really do need more help. We need group leaders, Bible study leaders. We need someone for sports, so if you're interested in running games and things like that, just general help and cookie bakers and prayer support. We need all of it. So what I have done is put a paper up on the bulletin board so you can just sign your name and phone number and what area you would like to volunteer in, and then I will make phone calls instead of trying to do the papers in the bulletin. So please do that. Otherwise, I can just go through here. I have all of your names and numbers, but you could save me some time by just signing up. Thank you.
Oh, and I don't know what I'm going to say. I have a few announcements, I guess. One, I just realized, too, because I'm the worship leader for VBS, and I forgot about that. And it was really funny because I was like, I asked God, Kirsten probably won't always be being the worship leader. I'm like, who's going to do it? And I was like, who can come after her? And I was like, God, would I even say yes to that? And then the next day, Sarah had asked me, so I was like, oh, dang it. So if you could pray for that, that would be awesome. Okay, I have a few things. I'm part of the EMMC Youth. I'm a youth leader at the EMMC Youth in Altona, and we're sending a team of youth to Mexico in July, and I'm going to be a leader on that team and a translator. So prayer for that, for me, would be really helpful just to lead well and also to remember Spanish, because it's been like 2 years since I've been there, so I'm kind of nervous about that. But, so that would be helpful. And also, I was going to just say, Nettie never, she has this habit of, like, just not telling anyone anything and then leaving. She's actually in Germany right now, and she's staying at a house of prayer for the nations, and she's just also doing some visiting and stuff with her friends. So if you could just keep her in prayer, that would be a restful time for her. That would be awesome. And I'm also signed up to do a school in Bethel, Redding, California in August. It's a week school. It's called School of the Prophets, and it's just about like hearing God's voice and like just being a leader in that area. So I kind of signed up on I'm kind of actually nervous now. I already paid for everything, and I was like, oh no. And so I'm just kind of nervous because I'm going completely by myself. Like, the thing actually that makes me the most nervous is I think I have to rent a car, and I hate driving, even in Winnipeg, so I don't know what I'm going to do, but just pray for me with that and stuff, and I think that's everything I have to say. Thank you.
Right on. One more announcement on the inside of your insert. We're saddened to hear that Susan Funk has passed away on Wednesday, the mother of Bernie and Karen, so that funeral will be Monday at 1 p.m. We'll continue to pray for you guys as well. Yeah. Take note of any of the other events and things that are happening throughout the bulletin as they pertain to you. This morning, for the call to worship, I'd like to read a couple of things from Hebrews. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews 9, verse 28 is the first one. And the translation I'm reading out of is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Hebrews 9, verse 28 reads, "So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." We can take heart. If our faith is in Christ, he's already taken our punishment and removed our sins from us. When he returns, he brings the salvation that we look forward to, and this is exciting. His blood has made us clean. And I'd like to read Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 as well. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," you're included probably, "since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It seems like even in the early church, people didn't always want to go to church on time. But we're encouraged to keep meeting together and to keep encouraging each other and to keep being the family of God because of what Christ has done for us and the hope that we have, not only in his first coming and the sacrifice that he made for us, but also in his coming again. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have been so gracious and merciful toward us. Thank you for giving us life and hope through your Son, Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on you today and every day. Accept our offering of worship today. May it be fragrant and acceptable in your eyes. Amen.
Good morning. Grab your hymnals and turn to page 532, To God Be the Glory. We've just passed through a time of remembrance throughout Easter, remembering the sacrifice that God made in giving up his Son and the sacrifice Jesus made in being obedient to his Father all the way to the cross. As we sing this song and offer it up as our act of worship, I encourage you to think of that moment when you decided to say yes to Jesus. And maybe you haven't had that moment yet, but when we really consider what difference it makes in our lives to have known God's forgiveness through his Son, Jesus, and it makes a difference forever, right? And to him be the glory. Let's stand. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done.
To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So lofty the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
Amen. You may be seated.
I'll just call up the ushers for the offertory now. Is there somebody that's playing? Okay. Thank you, Greg. Let's pray again. God, thank you for entrusting us with managing the money that you give us, not only for our benefit, but to the benefit of your kingdom and your world. Give us wisdom, discipline, and generosity in the way that we do so. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would pour out life-giving power in situations where people are having health issues. We ask you for healing, Lord. We ask that you would comfort those who are distressed and that you would give endurance to all those who have decided to give up their own ambitions, their own ideas, their own even families and communities in order to follow you, Jesus. And may we love others as you have loved us. Amen.
We'll be hearing all of 2 Peter 3 in a little while, but as I was reading through it this week, verse 9 was highlighted for me. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I invited you with the first song of worship to consider remembering your saying yes to Jesus, but all of us, I'm sure, have people in our lives that are on our hearts that haven't come to that place and haven't surrendered their lives, and I'm encouraging you as we sing the next few songs to offer them up in prayer as you worship and commit them to the Lord once again. Let's stand and sing, "Everyone Needs Compassion." Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Our Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation.
salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Our Savior, He can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation.
Page 565 in your hymnals, and it'll also be projected.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life He giveth, that grace and power are in His hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth shall stand. I know that life He giveth, that grace and power are in His hand. I know His promise never faileth, the word He speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see Him by and by. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life He giveth, that grace and power are in His hand. I know my mansion He
Today's scripture reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever.
All right, thanks, Dustin. That's awesome. So if you have Bibles, some of you have Bibles in the pews, or you got them in your hand, we're going to be looking quite a bit at 2 Peter and a few other places. So I was talking to Pastor Rudy and Jerry earlier this week and told them a bit of my dilemma. I like to have my stuff in order. And I'd like to be prepared, and a week ago, God says, "No, you're not speaking about that." I had it all ready. It was all done. And then God said, "No." So that's not the way I like things, but he does. So how many of you have ever gone on a vacation, and after a few days of being home, you sit back and think, "That seems so long ago." Your life changed from being on vacation, sitting back, relaxing, and then to a regular routine in a blink of an eye. Maybe even while you're at the airport on the way back, your mind is already, "What do I have to do next week?" Yeah. And it's only been 7 days since we've commemorated Easter, but it seems strangely, well, not forgotten, but pushed back to some corner of our mind. Not so with the disciples. After the resurrection of Jesus, actually the same day as the resurrection, the disciples of Jesus, they were hiding together in a room with doors locked because they were confused and afraid of the Jews and the Romans. What just happened? Things happened so fast. From riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, people cheering and wanting him to be king to overthrow the Romans, a botched trial, to being crucified, and now allegedly alive. The crowds, all stirred up by the Jews. Now everyone that was a follower of this man called King of the Jews felt threatened to have been associated with him. Then in the midst of fear and confusion through locked doors, Jesus suddenly appears to the disciples, standing among them and proclaims peace over them. I am sure they were surprised, shocked, excited, overjoyed. Of course, they were overjoyed to see him again, even though Jesus had told them quite plainly and numerous times that he had to die and that he would rise from the dead. Jesus told them in Luke 9:22, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." He had told them that this was going to happen. The disciples still did not expect to ever see him again. His return from the grave was not something on their minds. His return was not expected. And so I ask this morning, is his return on our minds today? Is his return expected? Just as the disciples had been told ahead of time that he would rise again, we have been told that he will come back a second time. Do we believe, even though we have been told quite plainly that this will happen? The disciple Peter, in his second book, from which the scripture reading was taken, dedicates a whole chapter to remind the church that Jesus will come again. He starts the chapter by addressing us as dear friends, not only once, but three times. He says that in this letter is the second one written, and both of them are reminders to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking means ethical, moral, or clean thinking. So why does Peter think that we need to be reminded twice to be encouraged to virtuous and proper thinking? Were his dear friends not doing so? We know that in Peter's first letter, the Christians were instructed in how to deal with persecution from outside the church. And now he is teaching us in his second letter how to grow as Christians in his first chapter, deal with false teachers and evildoers who have come into the church in the second chapter, and to encourage watchfulness in view of the Lord's certain return in this, the third chapter. So in verse 2, Peter wants us to recall what the prophets have said, what Jesus has said through the apostles. What is this command that we are supposed to recall? That this is the command that we are to live holy lives and to represent Christ, to live the way that we were taught by the prophets and the apostles. Then Peter says in verse 3 and 4 that many people will scoff at the thought of Christ's return. Where is the promise coming? 40 days after the resurrection, even the disciples thought that Jesus was coming right back. And that's why they just stood there looking up into the sky on Mount Olives. And when Jesus left the earth, the disciples stood there with their mouths dropped open, staring up into the sky. And the angels asked them in Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" "Well, this same Jesus," they said, "who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Wouldn't we be staring with our mouths open? Yes, and we are still waiting for him to return. And God's people have been preaching about Jesus coming back for 2,000 years. Some people deny the return of Christ. Others doubt it, dismiss it, or even debate it, but that doesn't change the fact of it one bit. It seems that the scoffers were basing their opinions and beliefs on what always has been. It says in verse 4 that ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. By their fathers, they literally meant their fathers, like Stephen, James, the brother of John, and other Christian leaders that died a martyr's death. They thought that if Christ hadn't returned by now, he never would return. You see, this letter was written near the end of Peter's life, around 68 AD. So it makes sense that many believers would have passed away since the time of Jesus' ministry. Verse 5 and 6. These verses astound me. "But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." How does one deliberately forget? Deliberately ignoring the fact of creation and the flood so that you can uphold the position that Christ will never return? I might have used that excuse when my parents have asked me to do a chore when I needed to remind him because I hadn't done it and said, "Oh, I forgot." This is different. This is deliberately dismissing something to forward your agenda, ignoring the facts. In Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about his return when he made a comparison of it with the days of Noah. Matthew 24, 36 to 42. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. I think it must have been a sad day when God flooded the earth. Noah had been warning people for years to no avail. Jesus said they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage. In other words, they went on with life as though nothing was wrong. They were following their own evil desires and saying, "We don't want to hear that doom and gloom stuff. There's too much life to live." But when the flood came, they were singing a different tune, but it was too late. They had been giving a chance, and when God shut the door, it was shut. Had they not seen the ark being built? Of course. Of course they did. They had been given fair warning. Isn't God a just and fair God, giving chance to all to repent and follow him? As much of a fact that creation and flood occurred by God's word, verse 7 mentions the truth that the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It is by the same power of God's word that created the world as the one that destroys it. This is going to be a troubling time. Why is the return of Christ going to be troubling? Because of the multitudes of people who have heard the gospel message over and over and over, but have refused to get in the ark of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a flood coming one day, but it's not going to be a flood of water. It's going to be the judgment of God. And the only way to escape the coming judgment is to get in Christ through repentance of your sins and by putting faith in him to save you. It's going to be troubling because when Jesus returns, there's not going to be another chance to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. You'll be all out of chances. Two will be in the field. But only those who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation will not be taken. And those that have not accepted Christ will be left. The reason that Jesus has not returned yet is given to us in verse 9. And Erica read it. And I lost my spot. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It says in my footnote about this verse, God's seeming delay in bringing about the consummation of all things is a result not of indifference, but of patience in waiting for all who will come to repentance. The scoffers are missing the point that God is being patient with them. He is not forgotten. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And then, reading from verse 10, it gets exciting. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Wait, what was that? We can speed his coming. How do we do that? In the footnote, it says that the day may be hastened by God's people, that's us, as they speed up the accomplishments of his purposes, since he is waiting for all who will come to repentance. The sooner believers bring others to the Savior, the sooner that day will come. Acts 3, 19 to 21. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Prayer also serves to hasten the day. We pray this in the prayer that Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And verse 11 says that holy living also brings the day closer. Notice the similar phrase in each of the verses 12, 13, and 14. And the phrase is, as you look forward. Oh yes, we are looking forward to his return. If there is a subject that has been historically near and dear to the hearts of believers through the centuries, it is the return of Christ. Without a doubt, the return of Christ is going to be an exciting event. Through the years, there has been a lot of debate about it. There have been false Christs, false prophecies, false teachings, date setters, and more, but they've all been wrong. Some people spend their entire lives trying to figure out everything they can about the end times and the second coming of Jesus. And they got charts and graphs and a storehouse of scriptures memorized. They can debate the debaters, and they can tell you all about the symbolism in Revelation, where the Antichrist lives, but I'll have to fess up. I'm not one of them. I don't mind telling you that I don't have it all figured out, and frankly, I've never been compelled to try to figure it all out. However, while I don't feel compelled, I do enjoy reading about it, singing about it, studying what the scriptures do have to say about the return of Christ. There's nothing in this world that gives more hope to the believer like the return of Christ. The older we get, the more precious his return will get. My dad talks about how he can't wait to get to heaven. He talks about it more and more often. Obviously, the older we get, the closer we get to heaven. The older we get, the more friends we have in heaven. We have more and more family in heaven, and I know that we want to see them. There's nothing that stirs a soul like knowing that one day we will be with King Jesus. I don't know if we know the first time God promised the return of Christ, but he did talk about this assurance long ago, and Job wrote about it, and we just sang about it. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I want to tell you that the Bible promises over and over the return of Christ, and it promises that the return of Christ will be personal. In John 14:3, Jesus said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Paul says to the Thessalonians, in chapter 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's not sending a search party to look for his children, and he's not sending an ambassador to take care of his business. No one else is cut out for the job. Jesus came personally the first time, and he's coming back personally the second time. And not only is the return of Christ a promised return, it's a glorious return. Luke 21 records a great message for us. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At the time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The return of Christ is going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious because when he returns, we'll get to shed these old corruptible bodies for brand new ones. And Paul told the Philippians that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Corinthians, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we'll all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that in your labor, in the Lord is not in vain. Not only will his return be glorious because we'll get our glorified bodies, but it's going to be a spectacular because the fullness of time has come, because the whole world's finally going to know the truth. But I tell you, the greatest reason Christ's return is going to be amazing is because the returning Jesus is the King of glory. I love the words of Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. It's no wonder that Paul wrote to Titus to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't wait for the day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to part the sky with power and great glory, and I can't wait to see his face shining in the brightness of his splendor. The song, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." So is this true of us? Is this hope our truest joy? How many times this week have we talked about this great upcoming event? If we haven't talked about it or thought about his return, why not? Could it be true that his return is not that exciting to us? Do we say, "Oh, I've got it covered. I will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior later, so now I don't have to think about it. Wait till I'm older. Then I'll probably think about it. Right now I'm busy with other stuff." Like I said earlier, I know people have been preaching about the return of Christ for centuries, but don't ever let that keep you from believing it to be true. Time means nothing to God. He promised in his word that he's coming back, personally, visibly, and suddenly. And I want to tell you that when he returns, it's going to be one of two things for you. It's either going to be a glorious event or it's going to be a troubling event. It's up to you to choose which one it'll be for you. I don't know how many of you remember a pianist by the name of Anthony Berger. He played many years for the Bill Gaither homecoming concerts. He is home with the Lord now, but when Marilyn and I talked with him a number of years ago in Minneapolis, he told us of his son, Austin, who was 5 or 6 at the time. Anthony explained that Austin had been chosen to play Jesus in the Easter program at their church that year. Austin was so excited and proud of his big responsibility he was given. He very carefully memorized and practiced everything he was supposed to do in the program. As the Easter play progressed, Austin got more and more excited about this ending and his big resurrection scene. Just before he was about to make his grand exit from the tomb to reenact the resurrection, Austin hollered out, "Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, Jesus is coming." Place your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul. Repent of your sin and call on him to save you. I pray that all of us have given our hearts to Jesus so that we can look for his glorious return. Amen.
A response is demanded. Page 586 in your hymnals. "I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Love." Let's stand.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep the to him against
Proclamation. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we look forward to your return. You promised you would come back to bring us home, and we cannot imagine what heaven will be like. You said that you have gone to prepare a place for us. Thank you, Lord. And we ask you that you would give us a continual yearning for your word and for the unsaved. May the Lord bless you. Amen.